All right, as the pastor basket's going to jump in this morning, today we're in part five of our series, What Makes You Happy? Let's start with a quick review. We've been asking the question, what makes you happy? And we came up with two different answers, right? So if you can remember the first answer, what makes you happy? No thing. All right. No thing can make you happy because happy is more about a who than a what. If you're happy, it always involves a who or two. And same if you're unhappy. Actually, there's some people behind that unhappiness because happiness has far more to do with relationships than it does with things. And so really, there's no thing that can make you happy. Now, we also had a second answer to that question. What makes you happy? Sewing. All right. You've been paying attention. Sewing makes you happy. And we're talking about the kind of sewing that a farmer does with seed. We're not talking about the kind with a needle and thread. Okay, we saw that when Jesus taught about happiness in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that happiness is an outcome or a result of doing some things now that result in things later. Happiness comes from sowing the right seeds now and then waiting a while and reaping happiness later. Now, as we wrap up this series today, we're going to see something about happiness that seems to make no sense at all. If you hadn't experienced it yourself, you would probably not even believe it, because on the surface, it seems kind of irrational and illogical. But some of you, the moment I say this, you're going to react. You're going to say, oh, yeah, well, of course that's true. You know, I found that out over and over again. So, you ready? Here it is. As long as you are all about you, you won't be happy. As long as it's all about you, no matter what you have, no matter what you accomplish, as long as it's all about you, you cannot be happy. And in fact, if you were to be able to somehow get yourself exactly the way you want, if you could just get yourself just the way you want it, the right weight, the right look, the right income, the right promotion at work, the right house and car, the right everything, if you could just get you exactly the way you want, it still wouldn't be enough. You still wouldn't be happy. And this, on the surface, makes no sense, because we just naturally think that, you know, if I could just get certain things, if I could live a certain way, have a certain health, have a certain person, if I could just exercise enough in order to have a certain figure and maybe get a certain look, then I'd be happy. But the truth is, you cannot acquire, consume, or exercise your way to happiness. It is impossible. Now, the problem is, this whole area is very deceitful. Because here's what we do. We look at what other people acquire, and we look at the stuff that other people have, and we look at how other people look, and we tell ourselves, well, if I could just acquire that, if I could just live that way, if I could have that, if I could look like her or look like him, then surely I would be happy. Because I look at you and you seem happy, and so if I just had more of what you have, then I'd be happy too. This is so deceitful. It tricks us and it leads us astray so often, because our tendency is to look around a bunch of people who may not be any happier than we are. You know, in fact, they may be a lot less happy. But we can't tell that because everybody's putting on their happy face all the time, right? And so we look at a whole bunch of people doing a whole bunch of different things. We create what you might call a composite person. And this composite person seems to have everything I want. I think if I could just have their house, if I could just have their car, if I could look like him, if I could just have that guy's income, if I could have that guy's kids, you know, if I could just have that guy's girlfriend, and I look around me and I pick and choose the highlights of their life and put them all together and compare them with what I have. Now, of course, there's nobody out there that I would just like want to trade lives with and have everything about their life, because, you know, I would like to have her job, but I don't want her bratty kids, you know, and I would like to have his income, but, you know, he's been divorced three times and I don't want that, and I'd like to have her house, but she's got some health problems, and I certainly don't want that. And so we kind of pick and choose. We take the parts we like from the different people we see, and without even realizing it, we create this composite person that we would like to be like. But then, because our lives are not like that, then I feel discontent with my life, and I'm unhappy. Now, do you know what you call a composite person who is made up of a bunch of different people parts? You call him Frankenstein. That's what Frankenstein was. He was made up of a bunch of different people parts. And a composite person is a monster, which, by the way, doesn't really exist. And the composite person that you create in your mind that you would like to be like, they don't exist either. And so you cannot consume or acquire or exercise your way to happiness, because all you're consuming and all you're exercising and all you're acquiring is in comparison to other people who may not be happy either. In fact, you would probably be amazed that some of these people that you compare yourself with, they're comparing themselves with you. And they're saying, oh, you know, I wish I had what they have. I wish I could wear what they wear and look like they look and live where they do. And so they're looking at you and you're looking at them, and it's just crazy. But here's the point. Even if you were successful at becoming that composite person, you still wouldn't be happy, because you cannot acquire or consume or exercise your way to happiness. As long as you are all about you, you will not be happy. Now, the next thing I'm going to say, some of you are going to have a hard time believing. And it is hard to believe if you just look at it on the surface. But here it is. You cannot acquire and consume and exercise your way to happiness, but you can serve and volunteer your way to happiness. Now, before you get up and leave, because you think I have an ulterior motive here, give me a chance to explain this. And some of you already know this is true, because you've experienced it. But if you don't believe me about serving and volunteering your way to happiness, then I challenge you, just go home, get on your computer, and do some searching, because you will find that there is research after research after research after research all over the world, lots of different cultures, asking the question, is there a connection between happiness and selflessness? And by selflessness, we simply mean giving yourself and your time to serve and help others. And so there's all these studies connecting happiness and selflessness or volunteering. And there's also all kinds of studies connecting health and selflessness. And what you'll discover is in research project after project after project, they've all come to the same conclusion. There is a connection, and it's not a small connection. There is a very direct connection between people's happiness and their willingness to volunteer and give their time to serving others. For example, one research project took the results of 40 other studies done over a period of 20 years that all asked the same basic question. Is there a connection between happiness and health and volunteering or serving other people? And they looked at these 40 studies done all over the world, and here's what they found. People who volunteer on a regular basis, and I'm not talking about like once a year, but if you have a regular habit of volunteering somewhere, people who volunteer have greater psychological well-being. They are healthier mentally, with less depression and higher self-esteem. And they are also healthier physically, with less heart disease, less stress. They live longer, and they have a better quality of life. In addition, these studies showed that teenagers who systematically volunteered somewhere had far less drug abuse and far less unplanned pregnancy. In that study, they said, even if you have to force your teenager to volunteer, do it, force them to volunteer, because volunteering with a bad attitude still had positive results. Now, for those of you who have teenagers, this should come as no surprise to you, because you know that they have bad attitudes all the time about everything, right? Okay, I'm kidding. That's not true. But these studies found that teenagers who volunteer typically continue to volunteer as adults and consequently reap all the same benefits that adults do. A few days ago, I was reading an article from Men's Health magazine. I came across an article titled, Five Cancer-Fighting Strategies. And of course, you always see these kind of articles, and so I wasn't that interested in it. But I kind of skimmed down the page, and number three on the list, it said, volunteer and mentor others. And I'm thinking, how is that in any way connected to cancer-fighting strategies? Well, clinical research shows that volunteering and mentoring actually pumps up your immune system. I am not making this up. This is based on a statement from a board-certified oncologist. Volunteering on a regular or weekly basis actually increases your ability to fight disease. Now, how could that possibly be? You know, because our natural inclination would be, well, you know, if I want to be healthy and happy, then I need to focus on me and what's best for me and meeting all my needs. And you know, I try and acquire and consume and look my best. And yet, research from all over the world, asking different questions with different groups of people, all came to the same conclusion that one of the best things that you can do for yourself is not focus so much on yourself. That selflessness leads to happiness. That selflessness leads to a better sense of well-being and ultimately to better health. Carl Menninger is one of the most famous psychiatrists that ever lived. Most people put him in the top three ever. He was asked one time, what should somebody do who's on the verge of a nervous breakdown or facing depression? Here's what he said. He said, lock your house, go across the railroad tracks to the poor side of town, find somebody in need, and do something for them. That was his remedy. And so this is not something that's just been discovered recently. People have understood this. You know, he's not a Christian. And yet he understands people, and he understands what fulfills people is actually giving ourselves away. Now, here's the question that we're going to ask and try to answer for the next few minutes. How can behaving selflessly make me happier? Or another way to ask that is, how can emptying myself leave me feeling so full? Some of you have experienced this. You've gotten up early to go volunteer somewhere. You know, maybe it's a church or maybe somewhere else. But you give your time away, you give your life away, and you come home feeling tired, but feeling full and feeling better about yourself. And have you ever stopped to ask yourself, you know, how can that even be? How is it when I give myself up for someone else that I then like myself better? Why is pouring myself out so replenishing? Why am I happier when I'm doing something for someone else rather than doing something for me? That just doesn't seem to make any sense at all, and that's why people don't do it. We all have the same excuses. Well, you know, I just don't have time for that. But if you look at the research and if you look at Scripture, which we're going to in just a second, you don't have time not to do this. As strange as it sounds, one of the best things that you can do for you is quit doing so much for you. And one of the best things you can do for your family is to go do something for someone else's family. One of the best ways to get filled up is to pour yourself out. How can this be? The answer is in two little words. Divine design. Divine design. That is how you were created to be. You were created by your Creator God to live with open hands. You were created by God to do all of those New Testament one another's. The New Testament tells us to love one another, care for one another, serve one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens. You were designed by God and created by God to place your priority on one another. And when you do that, God has designed it so that you just thrive and you're happier and you're healthier. But you will never, ever be happy as long as it's all about you. Even if you are somehow able to get yourself exactly the way you want yourself, yourself isn't enough. As long as it's all about you, it'll never work. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Christians living in Galatia, which was a Roman province. And in this letter, he talks about two different approaches to life and two lists of things that he associates with each of these approaches to life. And it points out the huge contrast between living for myself and trying to fill myself up and trying to make me happy, as opposed to pouring myself out in order to find happiness. So here's what he says in Galatians 5:19. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious." Now, some of you are saying, "The acts of the what?" In other translations, it says, "The desires of the sinful nature." And so when Paul says the acts of the flesh or the desires of the sinful nature, he's saying, if you were to do whatever you wanted to do, if you were able to get by with anything and there wouldn't be any consequences, your wife would never find out, your husband wouldn't find out, your kids would never find out, it would never come back to haunt you. If you were to just go with your natural impulse, just do whatever you want to do with who you want to do it and when you want to do it, just no holds barred, just kind of decide it's all about me, I'll do whatever I want. He says, here's what it would look like if you did that. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And then, just in case they're not obvious to you, he lists them. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, which, by the way, is just excessive sexual behavior, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So he says, if you were just to kind of go with the flow of society, go with the flow of whatever you felt like, go with your natural inclinations, that's what it looks like. Let me summarize those two verses with one phrase. This is pleasure at someone else's expense. Pleasure at someone else's expense. When you give into your selfishness, it's pleasure for you at someone else's expense. Somebody always pays the price when you give in to your natural selfish inclinations. Even if you get away with it, even if you're never caught, even when nobody holds you accountable, somebody suffers. Why? Because all those things come from the desires of the flesh or the desires of the sinful nature, and they're all associated with appetites. And as we've said before, appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. Whether it's an appetite for sex or an appetite for stuff or an appetite for recognition, whatever it is, those appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. And if you give yourself into those appetites, you just end up frustrated, not happy. But fortunately, Paul doesn't stop there. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And then he gives us this contrast between fruit of the Spirit and acts of the flesh. Fruit of the Spirit and acts of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit comes when you finally relax and say, God, it's not all about me. It's not all about what I can get. It's not all about satisfying what I want. God, it's about you and it's about others. The fruit of the Spirit refers to when you finally say to your Heavenly Father, you know, God, I'm tired of living just for myself. It's not working. God, I'm tired of trying to fill myself up. And then, you know, the harder I work to fill myself up, the less happy I seem to be and the less full I get to be. And I don't understand it because I make more money now than I used to. And I had better clothes to wear than I used to. And I'm in better shape than I've ever been in. Yet on the inside, I'm constantly striving and striving and striving and never satisfied. It doesn't work. And so Paul says, here's the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit versus the acts of the flesh. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says, that's what God is going to produce in you when you finally decide to quit running after the desires of your sinful nature, when you finally relax and say, Heavenly Father, I want your will. I want to do it your way. And then in a brilliant conclusion, he says, against such things, there is no law. And we might tend to skip over that, but it's a powerful statement. Paul is saying, you were made for this. You were designed for this. It's like the law of the good life. This is the environment in which your life will flourish. In fact, imagine having a family. Imagine your current family. And everybody in your family is full of love. for each other, and full of joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so imagine a family that always acted that way with each other. Let me ask you, would you be happy in that family? Oh, of course you would. That would be like absolutely unbelievable. And Paul is saying, that's what you were designed for. You were created to live in a community of people that looks like all those characteristics. Now, let's contrast. Say you're at a funeral, and somebody stands up to talk about the dead person and say nice things. Let me tell you some of the things that they never talk about. They never talk about the person's sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I've been at probably 100 funerals, and I've never heard anybody talk about those things. I've never heard anybody say, you know what? Uncle Joe was such a great guy. You know, he slept with every woman he could get in the sack with him. He was angry all the time and jealous and envious and greedy. And when he wasn't drunk, he was asleep. You know, he was an inspiration to us all. No, they do not talk about those. Even if it might be true, and I've had some funerals where it might be true, but they don't talk about that, right? Because we all just somehow know that those things have no value. They make no contribution to anybody's life. They are all pleasure at someone else's expense. And no one whose life is characterized by those things is happy. And they don't make the people around them happy. We all just know that. And yet, every single day, I am tempted, just like you are tempted, to consume all of my time and make all of my life about me in an attempt to be happier and more fulfilled. Every day I'm tempted to forget serving others, forget volunteering, forget kindness and goodness and faithfulness, because I got to think about me. I got to put my needs first. And our Heavenly Father looks down at us and he says, when are they going to get it? When are they ever going to learn? Because selfishness may be natural, but you are not designed for selfishness. Selfishness will never make you happy, and it will ultimately kill you. You see, the value of life is always measured by how much of it was given away. That's what they stand up and talk about at a funeral. How this person gave their life away to help others and to serve others and to do good things for others. You know, giving your life away is what makes you great. And we see somebody who's constantly giving, somebody who lives a selfless life, we look at them and we think, that is a great man, that is a great woman. And you know what else is true of them? They were happy. They were happy to give away because somehow they discovered the secret that pouring out is what fills you up. If you want to be happy, you've got to figure out how to give your life away. And I don't mean once or twice a year. I don't mean on that, you know, going on that one day where you're supposed to do it or the 1 week trip or whatever. It needs to be a lifestyle. Just like you eat 3 times a day. You kind of make a habit out of that. And you exercise once in a while and you brush your teeth. And you know that you've got to get all those things on your schedule that it's good for you. If you want to be happy in the long run, you've got to get on your schedule a regular time to give your life away. If you want to fill your life up, you need time to pour your life out. And in fact, you do not want to be like this. If we can go to the next picture here. This is a picture of the Dead Sea at the point where the Jordan River empties into it. Now, most of you probably know this, but why do they call it the Dead Sea? Because it's dead, okay? Well, it's because water comes in from Jordan River, but no water goes where? No water goes out. It's at such a low elevation that the water comes in from Jordan, no water flows out anywhere. And what is worse, as Rick already said, nothing can live in the Dead Sea. That's why they call it the Dead Sea, because nothing can live there. And maybe here's something you didn't know. The Dead Sea is drying up even as we speak. Every year, it loses 3 feet of water from the surface area, which is sort of interesting because the Dead Sea happens to be the lowest elevation of anywhere on Earth. And so that means that every year, the lowest elevation on Earth is getting 3 feet lower. But this is kind of a mystery because 87 miles north of the Dead Sea is the Sea of Galilee, where people fish, people water ski and jet ski and sail, and it's a beautiful resort-like environment all over the Sea of Galilee. And so the Sea of Galilee has water coming in and water going out, and it's a living, beautiful place. And that same water travels from the Sea of Galilee down the Jordan River for 87 miles, dumps into the Dead Sea, but the sea that has water flowing in is living and beautiful. The sea that has no water flowing out is dead. How can that be? Well, I don't know. But let me tell you this. If you don't figure out how to give your life away, you are the Dead Sea. If it all comes in and nothing goes out, then your life becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and more frustrated, more unhappy because it's all coming in and nothing is going out. God did not design you to live that way. And yet we fall for the lie every single time. If only I could look like her, if only I could be married to him, if I could be, you know, drive one of those, and you begin to put together your composite person, and you think, you know, if I could just be like that Frankenstein, you know, then I'd be happy. But you were designed by God to give your life away. You were made for more than just you. And if you make it all about you, you will never be happy. You need more. And as we already said, even if you get yourself exactly the way that you want yourself, it will never be enough. You cannot acquire, you cannot consume, you cannot exercise your way to happiness because you were designed by the giver of life to give your life away. You were designed by the giver of life to give your life away. I want to show a video. This is an outreach our Helping Hands ministry did just 3 days ago. So let's start that. We served about 60 people that day. We had fun doing it. And by pouring your life out, you end up more full than when you started. We're going to close now. I'd like the band to come up. As we close, I want to say just a couple more things. Our church has always placed a huge priority on helping others. That's just what we do at the Vineyard. It's part of our DNA. If you're not familiar with the kind of things that we do, we have the Helping Hands ministry that you just saw in the video. They also do Monday night outreaches. In a couple weeks, as you heard earlier, we're going to be housing some homeless here at the church for a week, and we're going to need all kinds of volunteers for that. At the end of October, we have our fall festival, and we'll have hundreds of kids and parents coming through. That's our biggest outreach the whole year, and lots of volunteer opportunities for that. We also have a Thanksgiving dinner coming up the Monday night before Thanksgiving. We'll need lots of volunteers to help feed all those people. We're also signing people up right now, as you saw earlier, to go on our mission trip to the Lakota Sioux Reservation in South Dakota next June. We also have a ministry of people cooking meals for the Serve City Homeless Shelter. We need more good cooks for that. We need volunteers for our Whiz Kids program that mentors kids at Fairfield East Elementary. There's flyers in the lobby that look like this if you're interested in that. We have all the ongoing ministry opportunities like children's ministry and small groups that you heard Judy talking about, and just all kinds of other opportunities to do this stuff. And you know what? It's a good thing we have all those opportunities, because you were designed to give your life away. And so we need to give you the opportunity to do that. And by the way, I cannot say thank you enough to all of those who are already doing this. You already get this because you're giving a lot of your time. You're inviting others and volunteering. You're making a huge difference with your life. And you've discovered what we've talked about today. You've discovered that it makes a difference in you. And so for those of you who have invested your lives in this church, you have blessed so many people. I can't thank you enough. And my prayer is that all of us would get to the point where we can do that. Because as long as it's all about me, I will never be happy. And as long as it's all about you, you won't be either. Let's stand for prayer. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the things that you're doing in and through this church, and the things that you're doing in and through each one of us individually. I ask that you will lead each one of us to see where you want us to pour our life out, to serve others, to do your will. And I want to thank you in advance for doing that. This morning, if you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you can become sure this morning. He came to earth for us, to die for us, so that we can have a relationship to God. All he asks is that you simply make him your Lord, put him in charge, and live for him. And so, if you're not sure about that, if you're not sure about your relationship with him, let's just pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I thank you for giving me new life through your resurrection from the dead. And I put you in charge right now. I make you the Lord of my life. I ask you to put your Holy Spirit in me to give me strength and power to live for you. And I thank you for new life. Today you have my life. In Jesus' name, amen.